You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAM. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAM. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 116. We will continue reading from volume 2. Today we will read number 9 and a portion of number 10 from the section pertaining to Jesus' teaching mission. 9. Jesus cures Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's great humility. Jesus now went without delay with the disciples out of the city gate and along the mountain to Peter's in Bethsaida. They had urged him to do so, for they thought that Peter's mother-in-law was dying. Her sickness had very much increased, and now she had a raging fever. Jesus went straight into her room. He was followed by some of the family. I think Peter's daughter was among them. He stepped to that side of the bed to which the sick woman's face was turned, and leaned against the bed, half standing, half sitting, so that his head approached hers. He spoke to her some words and laid his hand upon her head and breast. She became perfectly still. Then, standing before her, he took her hand and raised her into a sitting posture, saying, "Give her something to drink." Peter's daughter gave her a drink out of a vessel in the form of a little boat. Jesus blessed the drink and commanded the invalid to rise. She obeyed and arose from her low couch. Her limbs were bandaged, and she wore a wide nightdress. Disengaging herself from the bandages, she stepped to the floor and rendered thanks to the Lord, the entire household uniting with her. At the meal that followed, she helped with the other women, and perfectly recovered, served at table. After that, Jesus, with Peter, Andrew, James, John, and several of the other disciples, went to Peter's fishery on the lake. In the instruction he gave them, he spoke principally of the fact that they would soon give up their present occupations and follow him. Peter became quite timid and anxious. He fell on his knees before Jesus, begged him to reflect upon his ignorance and weakness, and not to assist on his undertaking anything so important that he was entirely unworthy and quite unable to instruct others. Jesus replied that his disciples should have no worldly solicitude, that he who gave health to the sick would provide for their subsistence and furnish them with the ability for what they had to do. All were perfectly satisfied, excepting Peter, who, in his humility and simplicity, could not comprehend how he was for the future to be not a fisherman, but a teacher of men. This, however, is not the call of the apostles related in the gospel. That had not yet taken place. Peter had, nevertheless, already given over a great part of his business to Zebedee. After this walk by the lake, Jesus again went to Capernaum and found an unusual number of sick around Peter's house outside the city. He cured many and taught them again in the synagogue. As the concourse of people continued to increase, Jesus, without being noticed, disengaged himself from the crowd and went alone to a wild but very pleasant ravine, which extended to the south of Capernaum from Zerubbabel's mansion to the dwellings of his servants and workmen. In it were grottos, bushes, and springs, numerous birds, and all kinds of tame, rare animals. It was a skillfully cared for solitude belonging to Zorobabel. Besides being a part of that garden of pleasure, Gennesareth thrown open to the public. Jesus spent the night alone and in prayer, the disciples being ignorant of his whereabouts. Early next morning, he left the wilderness, but not to return to Capernaum. He ordered Peter and another of the disciples who had come to seek him to send Parmenas, Saturnin, Aristobulus, and Therosesus to a certain place where he would meet them, and thence go to the baths of Bethulia. He went around the height of the valley on which lay Magdalum, which he passed a couple of hours eastward to the left. On the south side of this height was the city of Jotabatha. 10. Jesus at the baths of Bethulia and in Jotabatha. At first, I thought that Jesus was going to Gennesareth, situated among the mountains, about 3 hours west of Tiberias. But he did not go there, but to the north side of the valley where was the fountain of Bethuel. A great many wealthy and distinguished people from Galilee and Judea owned villas and gardens here, which they occupied in the beautiful season of the year. On the south side of the lake, formed by the northern declivity of the heights of Bethuel, were rows of houses and warm baths, those toward the east being the warmer. The baths had one large reservoir in common, around which were private apartments formed by tents. In them were tubs sunk to a greater or lesser depth in the water, according to the convenience of the bathers. These private apartments communicated with the reservoir. There were many inns in the neighborhood of the baths. A private house and garden could also be hired for the season, with everything else free. The revenues belonged to the city of Bethulia and were used principally to keep up the baths. The waters of the lake were uncommonly pure, clear as a mirror to the very bottom, which was paved with beautiful little white pebbles. It was fed by a stream from the east which flowed from the baths in the valley of Magdalum. The lake swarmed with little pleasures, boats, which in the distance looked like ducks. On the north side of the lake, but facing south, were dwellings for the accommodation of female visitors at the baths. Their walks and pleasure grounds, however, were near the brook that flowed through those of the men. Both sides of the valley formed a gentle declivity toward the lake. From the dwellings and baths there ran around the lake, crossing and opening into one another, shady avenues, embowered walks with wide stretching trees and luxuriant foliage, among which lay meadows of very high and beautiful grass, orchards, vegetable gardens, and grounds for riding and games. The view was enchantingly beautiful, hills and mountains all teeming with the most exuberant fertility, rich especially in grapes and fruits. The second harvest of the year was now ripe. Jesus remained on the side of the lake, by which he had come, and put up at a traveler's inn. People soon gathered around him, and he taught them with great sweetness outside the inn. Many women were among his hearers. Next morning, I saw a number of little boats coming over from the south side of the lake where the bathers were. It was a deputation of the most distinguished men come to invite Jesus courteously to return with them and preach. Jesus ferried across with them and went to an inn where they presented him with a little luncheon. He taught in the cool of the morning and evening under shady trees, on a hill not far from the inn. Most of his hearers stood around him, the women on one side veiled. The order observed was truly pleasing. The people were, for the most part, well-bred and well-inclined, cheerful and good-humored. As there were no factions among them, one did not fear to give vent to his feelings before the others. Consequently, they were all most reverential and attentive to Jesus. They were perfectly carried away and rejoiced by his very first discourse. He taught of purification by water, of the union, equality, and the feelings of confidence that reigned among them, of the mystery of water, of the washing away of sin, of the bath of baptism as administered by John, of the charity and the good understanding that ought to unite the baptized, the converted, etc. He borrowed, moreover, subject matter and graceful similitudes from the lovely season, from the country around, the mountains, trees, fruit, and herds, in short, from everything they saw about them. I saw his audience around Jesus in a circle, and at times exchanging places with newcomers, to whom he repeated the substance of his last discourse. I saw some gouty invalids moving slowly about. They were mostly government officials and officers who were enjoying a vacation. I recognized them by the uniforms they wore when leaving for their different garrisons around the country. During their stay at the baths, all were dressed alike with nothing to distinguish them from other people. The men wore fine yellow woolen stuff made into tunics of four separate skirts, one above the other, the lower one wrapped into a kind of trousers down to the knees. Some went barefoot, others wore sandals. The upper part of the body was covered with a scapular open at the sides and bound at the waist by a broad girdle. The shoulders were covered with an arm flap that reached halfway to the elbow. The head was uncovered. They played at games, fighting with little sticks and armed with shields made of leaves. They attacked one another in rows and also singly aiming at pushing their opponents from their places. They ran toward a goal for a wager, jumped over ropes, sprang through hoops, upon which all sorts of glittering things were hanging. These they were not to touch in passing, though otherwise they tinkled and fell off. The contestant for the prize lost in proportion to the number thus displaced. The prizes consisted of fruit, which I saw lying ready for the winners. I saw some playing on reed flutes. Others had long, thick reeds, through which they gazed into the distance and into the lake. Sometimes they blew balls or little arrows through them, as if they were shooting after fishes. I saw that these reeds were flexible. They could be bent to form a ring and then hung on the arm. I saw them also sticking glass globes of different colors on the ends of the reeds and waving them to and fro, thus reflecting the light of the sun. The whole landscape was mirrored in the globes, but in an inverted position. When the globes were revolved, the whole lake appeared to be passing overhead. This greatly diverted the beholders. The fruits, and especially the grapes, were truly magnificent. I saw some persons very respectfully and courteously bringing some of the finest to Jesus. The dwellings of the women were on the opposite side of the valley, but their baths were on this side, more toward the east and out of sight of those of the men. On the banks of the stream that flowed into the lake, I saw little boys in short, white woolen tunics with willow switches of various colors in their hands, driving flocks of different kinds of aquatic birds. The water from the stream and the lake was conducted up to the inns on the height, and also to the baths. It was received in channels from which it was raised to a higher reservoir, and from them to others, and so on. I saw the men also playing at different games on the green. They were very modestly clothed in fine, white woolen wrappers that fell around them in numerous folds and were girded twice over the breast and again at the waist. The wide sleeves could be raised or lowered by means of buckles. Around their wrists, they had large, stiff frills with many folds, like the tail of a peacock. Their headdress consisted of a cap of circular puffs, graduated lower and narrower, wound with silk or small feathers of natural whiteness. It looked like a snail's shell made of feathers. It was tied behind, and a long point made of tassels hung down the back. They wore no veil, but over the face were two sections of finely plaited white transparent stuff like half fans, which reached to below the nose and had holes for the eyes. They could lower them in part if they wished to guard against the sun, or throw them entirely back before men they were lowered. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. In section number 9, which we began with today, we have the gospel passage that is a little bit familiar to us, I would think, that of Jesus curing Peter's mother-in-law, that she was sick with fever. I remember this passage, of course, from the Gospels, and one of the things that always strikes me is that The apostles make intercession on behalf of Peter's mother-in-law. They ask Jesus to do something. They bring it to the attention of the Lord. Just as we make intercession, just as we bring to the Lord's attention those who are sick, those who are in need. And the Lord does something. He helps them, just as he came to the aid of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter became quite timid and anxious. He fell on his knees before Jesus, begging him to reflect upon his ignorance and weakness and not to insist on his undertaking anything so important. I think what this reveals to us is that Peter knows who he is. Peter is fully aware that he's weak. Peter realizes that maybe he falls short of what people want. Peter has a fear of disappointing. And so he's begging the Lord to kind of look over him. You don't need me, Jesus. But Jesus does need Peter. And Peter, as you and I both know, is such an integral part of the story of the early church. As we were reading in number 10, Jesus at the Baths of Bethula, well, we hear about the baths, and the baths, of course, are rich in their symbolism related to baptism. Jesus is teaching about baptism and such. So the baths, a place of healing, rebirth, regeneration, all of these different things. As Anne Catherine Emmerich is privy to these events, we hear from her. I saw some gouty invalids moving slowly about, so forth. I saw some persons very respectfully and courteously bringing some of the finest to Jesus. So we're just continually reminded, as we're listening to this, well, what is this all about? It's about Anne Catherine Emmerich and what she sees, God allowing her to have these visions. And now as they are related to us, as she shares them, we'll hear more tomorrow as we pick up where we left off. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text the link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.